I'd like everyone to just take a big breath and hold it for as long as you can. How's it going? It's kind of difficult, wasn't it? I have a follow-up question to Jared's opening. Which do you think is more important, praying or reading God's Word? I like to think of praying and reading is the activity of life. Breathe in, read God's Word. Breathe out, prayer. Which one would you like to do without today? It's a source of life, isn't it? And I need it. And I need the constant reminder, thank you, to engage with God in prayer. The success of today's meeting will hinge on prayer. The impact of God's Word will hinge on our prayer connection with God, won't it? We know that. It's no less true today than it was yesterday. May God give us the insight to take the message we've heard this morning already and boost what we know to be true about Christian living. Mike Wells says, the Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. That means we need a living, breathing fellowship with Jesus Christ to even hope to live the Christian life. But it's more than just hope. It is with a strong assurance that we are made more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I kind of hesitate to go on with this message because I feel that God has spoken so clearly already this morning. And I don't want to take away from the message already in opening. I'm going to trust that God has a plan to bring some things together today. And today's message I have titled, Boys of Grit to Men of Honor. Maybe if we can tie that together, or God can, with the message of prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Why don't we go ahead and open our songbooks again to number 68. Number 68, Children of the Heavenly King, as ye journey, sweetly sing. Sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. You are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness shall see. Fear not, brethren, joyful stand on the borders of your land. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you joyfully come on. Lord, obediently we'll go, gladly leaving all below. Only thou our leader be, and we still will follow thee. Boys of grit to men of honor. Previously, in this series on the godly home, we've spoken on God's design for growth, the callings of fathers and mothers. And we spoke about practical parenting 101, the call to invest in our marriages, and also to pursue the hearts of our children, a call to parents. Next, we spoke about practical parenting and the fear of the Lord, a call to disciple children a discipleship factory, also using the biblical teaching of the rod. Message number four, we focused on practical parenting and reproofs of instruction. Discipling children in that discipleship setting by instruction, by correction, and by reproof. We moved on to parenting in faith, the high calling. Most recently, a message on performance-based parenting, yes or no. And the message for today, a message on raising sons, I've been processing for quite some time. I thought that this message was to be spoken a couple times ago, but God has added some more burdens to my heart between then and now. Today, I'd like to speak about raising sons. I'd like to save raising daughters for another message. I've got about six parts to this message. The first one is just vision for sons. And I don't think I'm going to give you each part. We'll just identify them as we go through. I'd like to just start with a little vision for sons. And as we're getting started here, let's talk a little bit about legacies. There's been a few of us that have had the experience recently of encountering the thought of legacy. Legacies are left one way, through sons and daughters. You might challenge me on that, but I don't think there'll be any legacy that you leave that won't be through a son or a daughter of someone. Our children may be biological. They may be adopted. They may even be spiritual sons and daughters. Legacies have been left countless times through all manner of offspring. What is a legacy? A legacy means to send or to bequeath. It's a bequest, a gift. One definition said, good counsel is the best legacy a father can leave to his child. Fathers leave legacies. Mothers leave legacies. Question. Do organizations leave legacies? Maybe. But I think that when you pull off enough layers, you just keep peeling the onion, it always comes back to single individuals who lived on purpose. That's how legacies are left. Today we're going to focus on leaving a legacy in sons. Raising sons into real, mighty men. Men of renown. Men of valor. I don't want you young ladies to feel left out. Your time is coming. Today it's time to focus on the men. The sons. Each one of you probably has a vision for what sons ought to be, don't you? Or what you admire in certain young men. I'd like to just give you a moment to think or write down some words that come to your mind when you think of the ideal young man. What do you think of when you think of the ideal young man? I'll share with you some that come to my mind. Strong. Gentle. Courageous. Compassionate. Intelligent. Wise. Humble. Disciplined. Protective. Loyal. Zealous. Energetic. Patient. Honest. And kind. Did I overlap with any of your words? I thought about a story to illustrate, maybe especially to children, what we're looking for. A young man, and I decided to bring a story called The Brave Young Knight and read that to us this morning. The Brave Young Knight, children, is a story about the ideal young man that we are trying to talk about today. There once was a young knight who lived in a village on the west side of the kingdom. In the busy streets and cozy houses of the village, everyone knew the young knight. He could run like the wind, carry a dog under each arm, and solve the toughest puzzles. When the young knight passed by, people smiled and said, "Someday that knight will be named the best and bravest in the kingdom, and the West Village will be honored." One time, the young knight of the West Village saw a woman carrying a load of bricks. The young knight hurried to her side. "Ma'am," he said, "may I carry your bricks?" Every day after that, the young knight met the woman at the brickyard and carried her bag of bricks until her house was built. Another time, the bridge over the river washed away. The men in the West Village puzzled over how much wood they would need to build a new bridge, but the young knight came up with a plan. The men did as the knight said, and sure enough, they figured out exactly how many logs were needed to build a bridge across the river. But the young knight of the West Village was more than blazing fast, fiercely strong, and deeply intelligent. He was also kind. Once, when the children were out playing, the young knight noticed a boy whose legs hadn't worked since he was born. "Boy," the knight said, "I can be your legs." He put the boy on his shoulders and ran in circles and great arcs, and the wind whipped through the boy's hair, and they both laughed and laughed. The young knight was kind that way. Now the kingdom was made up of four villages: the West Village, the East Village, the North Village, and the South Village. The king announced that the bravest knight of the kingdom would be named prince, and everyone hoped a knight from their village would be chosen. A knight from the East Village was said to be so fast he could outrun his horse. When the young knight from the West Village heard about this, he practiced his running over and over again. "I'm trying," he told his father, "but I'm not sure if I'm the fastest knight in the land." His father smiled. "My son, the bravest knight is not always the fastest. Follow God and he will help you run the race." Word traveled around the kingdom that a knight from the South Village was said to be so strong he could carry a horse under each arm. When the young knight from the West Village heard about this, he practiced lifting three dogs, then four dogs, then five, but he could never manage to lift his horse. I'm trying, he told his father, but I'm not sure if I'm the strongest knight in the land. Again, his father smiled. My son, the bravest knight is not always the strongest. Faith in God will give you the strength you need. News made it through the kingdom that a knight from the north village was said to be so smart he could solve puzzles the village teachers couldn't solve. When the young knight from the west village heard this, he solved every puzzle he could find. He was never summoned by the village teachers to solve anything for them. I'm trying, he told his father, but I'm not sure if I'm the smartest knight in the land. His father smiled one more time. My son, the bravest knight is not always the smartest. Ask God, and he will give you great wisdom. Soon the king called these four knights together. I will stage a competition, the king said. Bravery means many things. You will be tested in speed, strength, and intelligence. At the end of the competition, I will determine which of you is the bravest, the one who will be named Prince of the Kingdom. The first competition tested their speed. The king lined up all four knights at the entrance to the great and mighty forest. Follow the course through the forest until you reach the finish line at the other end, he said. A few minutes into the race, the knight from the east village shouted to the others, I know a shortcut. Never mind the course marked out for us. He made a turn off the path and waved to the others, follow me. And the knights from the south and north villages did just that. But the young knight from the west village stayed the course and crossed the finish line long after the other three knights. The second competition tested their strength. The king said, in the lumber yard, find the biggest log you can carry from those I've set aside for you and bring it back to me. When they reached the lumber yard, the knight from the south village pointed to a different pile of logs. Some of these are hollow, he said. We can carry much bigger logs if they are hollow. He nodded at the others. Come on, he said, follow me. And the knights from the east and the north villages did just that. But the young knight from the west village found a medium-sized log from among those the king had set aside. When he brought it back to the king, his was the smallest of all the logs, but it was solid. The final competition tested intelligence. The king handed each of the knights a treasure map marked with different puzzles. You must solve each puzzle along the way, the king told them. Find your treasure and bring it to me. When they'd each solved a few puzzles, the knight from the north village saw that the king was not around. I know a man in town, he said, who can give puzzle answers, 10 for $1. This is your chance, he said, as he began to run toward town. Follow me. And the knights from the east and the south villages did just that. But the young knight from the west village sat on a rock and figured out the puzzles one at a time as the king directed. When he finally found his treasure and brought it to the king, the treasures from the other three knights were already lined up near the throne. Tallies were made by the king and scores were analyzed. The knight from the east village was fastest. The knight from the south village was strongest. And the knight from the north village was smartest. The young knight from the west village thought he would never be named prince of the kingdom. The young knight saw his father in the crowd. His father smiled at him. And the young knight knew Even if he didn't win the competition, his father loved him. I have decided on a winner, the king announced, and the people of the kingdom gathered around to hear. The king looked at the knight from the east village. You cheated by running off the course. You cannot be prince of the kingdom. Next, the king turned to the knight from the south village. You stole a hollow log from another pile of lumber. You cannot be prince of the kingdom. Then the king spoke to the knight from the north village. You lied about solving the puzzles, so you cannot be prince of the kingdom. At last, the king spoke to the knight from the west village. Well done. You were honest and finished the tasks as you were asked. You did not cheat, so you are the bravest knight of all. So the brave young knight of the west village became prince, and with God's help, ruled the kingdom with character, kindness, and truth. Because of the brave young knight, the kingdom became the strongest in the land, and the people of the west village were honored, and they lived happily ever after. Children, what did you love about the brave young knight? Did you love that he worked hard to do well? Or did you love that he just didn't quit? Did you love that he loved to serve others? Or that he was kind to little people and to those in need? Did you love that he didn't cheat or take shortcuts, even when it might cost him a lot? Let me guess. I'm guessing you loved it all, didn't you? You loved the brave young knight because of what he stood for as a person. Am I right? He loved righteousness, didn't he? And we are drawn to righteousness because God loves righteousness. The Bible says of Jesus, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." What an amazing reality. That almost sounds like happily ever after, doesn't it? It's amazing how the last verse in Psalm 144 even has that ring to it. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Part number two. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A father's charge to a son. I'm not sure who might find the most benefit from this message. Parents or sons? But I'm hoping that maybe we can all get something out of this message. Maybe as we go through 2 Timothy 2, as a parent, we can be thinking about our calling to give charge and calling to our sons. Maybe if you're a son of many ages in this room, you can be thinking about your response to such a charge and calling. I'm not going to go through it at great length, but I will give several points as we work through 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first charge Be strong. You are called to be a man after God's own heart. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Charge number two, learn well so you can pass it on. And incidentally, teaching helps you learn. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Learn well so you can pass it on. Charge number three, endure patiently with a good attitude, I might add. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Must. Endure patiently. And don't let the attitude triumph over the goal of enduring well. In other words, bad attitude takes away a lot of blessing and reward from the blessing that comes through enduring. Endure patiently. Charge number four, don't get distracted. Double-mindedness will not work. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Don't get distracted. It's really easy to do. Be distracted. Charge number five, play by the rules. Shortcuts do not teach the lessons. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Play by the rules. This might challenge you, young men, more than you might guess at certain times in your life, where the obstacle of doing it the right way may present a challenge bigger than you had thought you would face. Might come in the form of being asked to be deceptive. Don't do it. Play by the rules. Charge number six, remember you will reap what you sow. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. You will reap what you sow. That's a sermon all in itself. And in case you don't know or maybe have forgotten or need reminded of the laws of the harvest, they go kind of like this. You will reap what you sow. You will reap after you sow. You will reap more than you sow. And you will reap the exact same kind that you sow. It can be powerfully good, or it can be powerfully bad. There is a choice that we have to make. Charge number seven, remember the miracle and give your all for it. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember the miracle. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, came, the seed of David, died, raised from the dead. That's the gospel. Give everything you have, young man. Boys, give your all for the miracle of Emmanuel. God, manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached on in the world, received up into glory. You'll never have a greater fight than defending the fight of the cross. Remember the miracle. Some people say, remember the Alamo. I'd like you to remember the miracle today. Next charge, remember the promises. Blessing comes for good. Cursing comes for evil. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remember these promises. There is good promised for a life following the pattern of Jesus Christ. God has decreed good over any one of you young men and you boys. That purpose to have your life following the life of Jesus. But if you turn back, he also will deny us. It's pretty sober, and it's pretty straight, and it's pretty clear. God said in one of the Old Testament writings that a man could even live his whole life as an evil man, and if he turned at the last and repented and sought the Lord, all of his past evil would be forgotten. But if he lived a good life, his whole life, and at the end, like many of the kings, as are recorded, turned away from the Lord and died in their sin in a wicked pursuit, God said, I will not remember their good. Blessing for good, cursing for evil. Remember the promises. Next charge, use upbuilding conversation. Tearing down brings ruin. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, but to the ruin of the hearers. Use upbuilding conversation. There's more to come in this passage about the way that we speak. But let's just do a little basic math, boys and men. Upbuilding is upbuilding, isn't it? And tearing down brings ruin. Doesn't matter what you put your hand to, your mouth to, your thought to, your energy to, if you're building, you can rest assured, you're building. It's that simple. Am I building? Am I tearing down? If you're building, there's not a lot of second guessing. It's a pretty clear answer. You can know that you're building. You don't have to be deceived. Am I tearing down while I'm trying to build? No. Building means that we're building. When we're tearing down, we're ruining. There's two ways to deal with a structure. You can build or you can tear down. And you're saying, why is he oversimplifying this? Because it is amazing how often we fail to do that simple math. It's amazing. Purpose to build. You don't want what comes with tearing down. Next charge, be diligent. I know several of you young people have heard that charge recently. Here it is again from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent. Invest in God's word diligently. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Most of the mighty men in this room that you young men look up to have a testimony of a closet life. How was it built? By diligence. One day after another. And another. And another. Diligence wins the race. Didn't we read that about the brave young knight? Be diligent. Next charge. Flee gossip and ungrounded revelations. In other words, avoid sensationalism. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Flee gossip and ungrounded revelations. The Bible says, I believe it's in Hebrews as we studied this past winter, that there will be testings that come against the church. Heresies, the Bible calls them. Why? That the approved may be made known. Those are sober words. Flee ungrounded revelations that don't find their basis in the Word of God. You will be tested. Avoid the trap of sensationalism. I've got something new. I just want to be the first to share it. Bordering on gossip. No, that's not where the anchor is. The anchor is in God's Word. Next charge. It's a promise, actually. God knows His own, and He is watching you now. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows His own. He's watching right now. He's judging my heart as I speak. He's judging your heart as you listen. And it's not so much in the sense of He's seeking to give condemnation, but He's just testing. Are you being authentic? Are you genuine? Can you be counted on? Is there some hidden areas in your life of hypocrisy? Of treachery, secret desires. God knows His own. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Next charge. Want to be a vessel of honor? Choose to be cleansed from dishonor. Check this out. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter. That's kind of simple, isn't it? Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 2 that if you want to be one of the honorable vessels, it's a very simple path. Choose to not be dishonorable. That's it. If a man cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Next charge. Run from youthful passions. Passions for what is forbidden. Flee. Rather, run toward godly attributes along with other good men. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Run from youthful passions. Run toward godly attributes. Next charge. Avoid foolish competitive arguments about inconsequential issues. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Avoid foolish, competitive arguments about inconsequential issues. You, brave young knight, are called to be a gentle, patient, humble teacher, a kingdom rescue agent. That's a high calling right there. You're called to be a gentle, patient, humble teacher, a kingdom rescue agent. That's quite a charge, isn't it? That was the charge given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Timothy was given the leadership of the church. I forget which congregation. Was it? I guess it doesn't really matter, but the Apostle Paul was handing him the reins of leadership of a church that supposedly had 100,000 people in it. And he was giving the charge of leadership, the charge of servanthood, the charge of manhood to Timothy. I would like now to go to just a little bit of consideration of Psalm 144, verse 12. I think we heard recently something about using Scripture to interpret Scripture. And I'm going to read to you several different versions of this verse. And then I'm going to give you a paraphrase of my own at the end. Psalm 144, verse 12, in the King James says this, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. New King James, similar, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. ESV, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. New Living Translation, may our sons flourish in their youth like well-nurtured plants. May our daughters be like graceful pillars carved to beautify a palace. The Message, paraphrase, says, make our sons in their prime like sturdy oak trees, our daughters as shapely and bright as fields of wildflowers. This is what I gathered out of all those passages. May our sons be like strong, straight, vigorously growing trees, mature in their youth, like Daniel and his three Hebrew brothers who felt out of place in another kingdom, but changed that kingdom by staying true to their God. May our daughters be fitted beautifully with God's graces, well placed to add great strength and beauty to God's kingdom, like Queen Esther, who accepted her lot for life and chose to excel with purpose. I spent some time this morning, young folks, at a place where you spend a lot of time. I just sat over in the Brethren Frontier School parking lot for several hours and just looked across where you play sports, where children ride that merry-go-round. I was thinking about the godly manhood that was being developed there over and over, time and time again, but also of the testing that happens right there on those school grounds at Brethren Frontier School. And God was developing more of this message in my heart this morning as I just sat there, an empty ball field. I can kind of see you in my mind's eye with the net put up. I could see several of you stepping up to the plate to bat for an evening game of softball. I could see the lawn chairs scattered around in my mind's eye. People fellowshipping and doing life. This gave me a little pause to think how much of our life happens kind of automatically. We just show up for life, don't we? But one of these days, you young men are going to stand where I am. And when you get here, it will have felt like you were sitting there just yesterday. And it won't be much longer that you'll be sitting where Merle and Denny are. And you'll look back at decades, and you just call them a few years. That's what Heather tells me often. You say it's just a few years ago, Anthony, it was 20. Life has a way of doing that. What's the point? Seize the moment. Make it count. Accept the charge. And rise up. And for us as parents who are doing that, I've heard a number of you say recently, I can't believe we've been married 10 years, 9 years. Where did the time go? I promise you, the next 10 years will go faster than the last 10. Today is the day. Today is the opportunity. Today is the gift. Today is the moment that we can make count. Today is the only time we have to make choices. It only happens today. I reached out to a number of men, young men, middle-aged and older, to ask what you thought were some keys in raising men. I'm just going to share these men's thoughts with you. The first thought was to parents, invest with intentionality. Be intentional about teaching a personal relationship with God to your children, to your sons. And by extension, be intentional about teaching them personal relationship, personal devotions, time. Be intentional about your evening devotions or your family time, your Bible study. Be intentional about teaching a strong work ethic. Be intentional about teaching how to give. Be intentional about teaching service. A call for us parents to be intentional about any aspect of life that we want to see lived out in our children. Another person said, a key in raising young men to mighty men of valor is that they must first know intimately who they fight for and for whom they live. I think it's in the book of Daniel, isn't it? Where it says that in the last days, the people of God will know their God and will do exploits for the kingdom of God, because they know him. Another brother said, a key in raising young men is integrity. Integrity. Another key from another person, I would want to be sure to teach them the fear of God. Spend quality personal time, one young man said. Give time to listen to their hearts. Not just time working, where it's the job that kind of trumps the discussion, but make special time with your sons where they can actually speak what's on their heart to someone who cares. Another key, they must be taught in code. Code referencing the Word of God, the laws of God. What does He want from us? Another key is teaching faith. Someone else said, create opportunity to make mistakes before adulthood. Along with that, pushing them to achieve what they thought was beyond their ability. Let them try it. It was good for me to receive. One person said, teach money management. We heard recently, some of us, I believe, at a certain setting, that there's maybe over 2,500 references to finances in the Bible. The way that we direct our finances has a huge impact on our life's trajectory and our ability to hear God leading in a different direction. Teach money management. Someone else said, servitude and humility are not stepping stones to greatness. We heard that, I think, some of us men also recently. They are greatness. Servitude and humility are not stepping stones to greatness. They are greatness. Another key is passion. We must have passion in raising up young men, and we must channel their passion and even teach appropriate use of passion. And the final thought that was shared with me is teach them to dream of the possibilities. What's possible? Reach for it. Several keys in raising young men from other men who have experienced the journey. I'm going to finish with a number of final verses for sons. Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." 2 Corinthians 6:18, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Galatians 4:5. Breaking in on a thought. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Philippians 2:15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Titus 2:6, "Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded." 1 John 2:13, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." And finally, Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son."